Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here today. And knowing, Father, you won't be here much longer and we won't be with you. So, we will be with you forever and ever, and we won't be here longer either. So, Father, we just pray that you would take a hold of my words this morning, and may they just help us to prepare ourselves for the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to say this is Bound by Fear, Set Free by Love. And we'll begin by opening your Bibles to 8:14, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, that word is sons is not, it is huos, which is son. It is not telios, which is mature son. So there's a lot of people led by the Spirit of God. That's just what I want to say first. When you're born again, you're born into the family, but you begin as a child, okay? So notice Paul is talking about sons of God. He's not talking really about children here, but he's talking about sons. And yet he's not talking about mature sons yet. He's talking about those who will grow up to be mature. Now we know that the Apostle Paul told us that when we're born again into the family, we're placed in the family of God. And then after the new birth, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, we receive the earnest of our inheritance, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Baptists say you were born again, and when we believe, and Brother Branham said, no, he said the Bible says after you believe. So it's then that we are endued with what Paul calls the spirit of adoption, as we will see in the next verse. And remember, John 1:12 tells us that we are given power to become sons. Well, we're already sons, but you are given power or exousia, which is the ability to make a right decision as to your sonship. Now, it is then that we are endued with what Paul calls spirit of adoption. So he speaks of them that have received the spirit of adoption of sons. And he speaks of sons as having not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and a sound mind that identifies with their heavenly Father. Now, the reason, as I mentioned last week, is that the reason there's wars and fussings and everything else is because of fear. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. So, you know, when we have people that are fearful of their just the way they are, it shows that they really haven't received the love of God. Okay, now there is a series of events in the lives of believers where he begins as a child, then grows into a son, and finally into an heir or joint heir with Christ. Now, as children, he still has the fear. He cries when he's hungry because he doesn't understand the hunger pains. He cries when he's thirsty because he doesn't understand thirst and how to get a drink for himself. He cries when his diapers are dirty because he doesn't know how to change himself. It's a cry out of desperation. You see, he is still at a place of lacking understanding and therefore has no confidence in his own leading abilities to eat and drink and clean his diaper. And many young Christians go through the same when they are frustrated because they lack full understanding. But don't you worry. He said he would not leave you. He would not leave you nor forsake you. He told us that all things work together for the good of them that love God and are the elect according to his purpose. And we are sure that God told us that he will make us that he will make sure, no matter what happens, that if he promises you something, he will deliver, for he's not a man that he can lie. Therefore, the young child is strictly dependent. He's dependent upon others to feed him and give him drink and change his diapers and shelter him, etc. So the young Christian is that as well, very dependent upon others to feed him. But when that child begins to grow, he enters into a condition where he takes on knowledge of how to get food, how to get drink, how to even use the toilet. As he grows in wisdom, he also realizes there are others in the family besides himself. That is when he begins to go from child and enters into sonhood. And remember, eternal life is living for others. So as a child grows, it starts helping others around the family. Like, you know, the older daughter usually takes on the role of a mother. She learns all of her mothering instincts from her own mother. As I said before, the most self-centered people are little children, because when they are hungry, it is all about themselves. When they are athirst, it is all about themselves. When they mess their own pants, it's all about themselves. They do not know what patience is. They want what they want, and they want it now. But we are promised trials will teach us patience. That's the child in the family, and it is much like the child of God. They are very self-centered, very me-first, but as that child begins to grow, the little girl sees mother tending to baby, and she steps in to help with baby. The little boy watches dad work on a car or truck and wants to do what he can do to help. He hands him a wrench, he hands him a flashlight, etc. Or the young boy goes outside with dad and begins to work with him, doing chores around the yard, cleaning outside, fixing and repairing things that the family needs. She begins to assist preparing the family meals, helping in the kitchen, in the laundry, and in the house. And much the same, the young Christian begins to assist in the feeding of others. And they do things for others to help, because their love is growing, okay? So you know that one proof of your love is by your giving heart. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and God is love. And the same way you teach your child to love is to instill in him a giving heart. Now, some children, you don't have to teach them that. They are that way by nature. But others are very selfish, and you first have to destroy that selfish nature and turn it to doing things for others. Then they will learn to joy or turn to giving, okay? But you also have to teach them that your giving must be wise, or people will take advantage of your giving. So God allows you to learn the hard way, and eventually you do. But if it's in your heart to help others, then you find others you can help who do appreciate it, okay? As Brother Branham says, you help them once, and if you have to do it over and over and over again, you end up packing them. And that actually does more damage to the person you're helping, all right? I was told that by Billy Paul. And if they expect others to talk by helping them, they have a greedy heart, and that's pathetic. There's some people that will never graduate into being a giving person. They're on the taking end, and they'll always take and take and take. That was ingrained in them as a child. So unless they realize that they were raised up wrong and they need to turn to God, then they won't get it, okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And Brother Branham said, that which is perfect is two things. It is the Word of God, which, you know, the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And he also said, it is love, which is God. And the Bible also teaches, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, in 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So we have three scriptures for a witness that God is love. And we want to know how God proves his love to us, okay? So 1 John 4:10 says, he tells us here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is also said in John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. All right? And we also see how God is love. Romans 5:5 tells us, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." And it also speaks that what we ourselves do for others, Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister." So God never forgets what you've done. Now others might, but God surely doesn't. Now, So we see the relationship of God and his love in us. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he tells us in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So even if you see people like Mother Teresa and them that are doing for others, you know, there's a certain love there, but there's not a love for the word, or she wouldn't be a Catholic, but none, okay? And we see this also in 1 John 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him is verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So it's not perfected by your doing good for others. It's perfected by your love for the word. So it is by keeping his word that God perfects his love in us. And we ourselves have the ability to express this love. In 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, well, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And 1 John 4:12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected. And 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, you say, well, what if somebody treats me really ill? Well, we're supposed to love them anyway. But listen, after 2 admonitions, you reject as a heretic. It doesn't mean you treat them dirty. It doesn't mean you treat them raunchy. It just means just let them go. Let them fend for themselves and see how they do, and then maybe they'll come back and apologize and make right, okay? In other words, when that which is perfect is come, at that time we will come into God's image because God is love. And it says, you know, that we'll be like him. Just like Paul tells us in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish thinking. Thinking. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now the Greek word is prosopon, which means coming face to face as with a person. In other words, to be in his presence. That is the definition of the Greek word. Now, at this growing up stage, you're entering into sonship, as Brother Branham said. Where Pentecost went wrong is that they thought just being born in the family was all it took. That's just enough. But he said, you must be the right kind of son if you are to receive inheritance. Doesn't mean you won't make it on the other side, but you'll be living in the new earth. You won't be living in the new Jerusalem. All right. Now, from here ye him, Brother Branham said, now, when a son was born into the family, he was a son at birth. And there's where you Pentecostal people jumped the fence. You thought that when you were born again, that settled it. But that was only the beginning. That's right. You are a son, surely, when you're born. But when the son was born, he wasn't heir of all things yet. In fact, he wasn't heir of anything. He had to go through the testing and trials to find out if he was the right type of son to fall heir to all things. And listen, God said in his word that every son that cometh to God must be first tried and chastened or child trained before he could be adopted into the family. So the only way we can grow into manhood is like the book of Hebrews tells us about Jesus. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So his obedience came as he suffered, okay? And that's the way we do. And every son must come that same way. So what we saw in our oldest brother go through as he learned obedience, you can expect the same treatment from your father as well if you have the same father. And if you don't, you are none of his. But I believe his father is your father. And Malachi 3:6 says he is God and he changes not. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God will treat every son the same. You can count on it. So be thankful you are a son and in the family, or he wouldn't treat you the same. And in his sermon, Blasphemous Names, Brother Branham said, you've heard me preach, hear ye him, that sermon about a year ago that became so popular, hear ye him. The placing of a son in Ephesians 1:5. God has predestinated us unto adoption of sons. See, a family. When a son is born into it, it's a son then. But that son had a tutor to raise it. And if that son never did come to be the right kind of a son, he never became a son. But if he was the right kind of a son, and the son that would obey his father, then that son was adopted or placed positionally. He'd become heir of what the father had. From here, Brother Brown said, we're children of God, but we're losing our inheritance. Can you imagine losing your inheritance? You make it all the way up, all the way through all these things, but you realize that you haven't been the right kind of a son. You don't get no inheritance. Now, you're still saved. You're still on the other side, but you don't get that New Jerusalem experience, okay? We're children of God, but we're losing our inheritance by our conduct. By our conduct. You fuss with people, it puts you out. You know, I'm going to get into that in the next sermon, where we are going to be put out by fussing and not having love, okay? Brother Brown said, only perfect love will put you in that place. And if you're fussing, remember it says peace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So if you don't have peace, then you're fussing. And that's, you're fussing because you fear. And you fear because you just don't know what they're thinking, okay? You're thinking they're being your enemy when they're really not. They're just, you know, just maybe not seeing it the same way you are. Now, so he says, by your conduct, the things that we do and the things we permit to be done and the way that we live and act and so forth. So children, listen up. You might think because you are young, you have a right to be immature, but you really don't. I don't care if you are a child. You can't use that for an excuse. You had better grow up because God is coming for a mature, grown-up sons and daughters. So start acting like it. There really is no excuses when it comes to acting right and thinking right. Any child can be taught to do this. My dad used to use a strap, and so did Brother Bram's father. And I don't know if any of your parents did or not, but okay, they did. And that was the old way. Now today it's different. Oh, go stand in court. Oh, we'll take away your books. Oh, we'll do this. We'll do that. And there's none of it is scriptural. The Bible says, "Spare not the rod, or you spoil the child." Well, the rod's used for one reason, not to whip you on the back. It's used to whip you on the gluteus maximus, which you have three sets of muscles there. So it doesn't really leave an indelible hurt like it would on the back or on the hands or something like that. Okay. Anyway. If you want to stay here during the tribulation period, then keep acting like a child. And even if you make it by grace, you won't inherit anything unless you live a fully mature life, okay, as a child. Not that we earn our salvation. I'm not saying that. But you will be rewarded for what you do in the body. And if you don't do anything, there will be no reward. Do you hear that? You understand what I said? All right. I know when you do things for Papa, he gives you a little reward. Well, that's the same with God. He gives you a reward for what you're doing, okay? Now, remember we just read, we're children of God, but we're losing our inheritance by our conduct, the things that we do, the things that we permit to be done, and the way that we live and act and so forth. So if you want to lose your inheritance, keep arguing and fussing with each other. And you wives better do the same and stop talking back to your husband, or you will find out what reward you end up with. And it may be, well, I don't care how much you did over here, you didn't do over here. And so you're going to lose your reward. Now, it doesn't say you lose all your reward. He didn't say that. But, you know, you might have had 100% coming, and now you got 99% or 90% or 80% or 70%, depending on your actions, okay? We're living millions of miles below our privilege. And then someone can see the work of God being done, and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. Jones say, it's this, and the other doctor says it's this. And here's another thing that I cannot understand. Why men will quote another minister instead of taking God's prophet's word for it? Oh, but Brother So-and-so said it means this. Are they vindicated? Just like a man said to me, well, Brother Bram was wrong because he said that the Holy Ghost or God left Jesus in Gethsemane. And I said, where'd you get your vindication from? Oh, I didn't have it, but I don't see it in the Bible. I said, because you don't know your Bible. You don't know the Bible. The Bible three times, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That means God totally abandoned him. But they're just a bunch of smart alecks out there. All right? So I don't care what brother so-and-so said. It means just what God's prophet said and God's word says it means. In fact, there are many people who will quote Brother Bell as though he had more answers than our prophet. And they even think his knowledge was greater than our prophet. And that is a lie. And he did not teach that. In fact, when they believe that they are quoting them, when they believe that, they are quoting themselves right into hell. In fact, that is what Brother Vail himself said on record at least 35 times. I have the quotes, what he said. And he said, if you say you have to listen to Lee Vail to make it, you are a liar, a liar, a liar, and you are on your road to the lake of fire. We have a vindicated prophet. And so Brother Brown says, and we believe it's instead of looking at the word. And so Brother Brown said, continues, and we believe it instead of looking at the word, you know, believing other men. Okay. The word verifies what sheep food, it comes out of the word. And if it does not come out of the word, it is not thus saith the Lord. Keep that in mind. And if that isn't the way the churches have become, instead of looking at God's word, what his word says about it, they look at what their church or some preacher says about it, and right there they die. From here ye him, some of we ministers, we should be ashamed of ourselves as we keep our congregations way below their privileges. The whole Christian church today is living thousands of miles below their God-given privilege because they're so half asleep, dismal-like. Take the promise of God and believe it. God says so. That settles it forever. No matter how long it takes to materialize, time doesn't mean nothing to God. It's his word that we take and we believe. Abraham waited 25 years for that child to come, but it's arrived. Certainly. We believe it because God says so. Listen, I got one up on you. We that have been in the message for a long time, I know you and we came in about the same time in mid-70s. I think I was 74. Levon was raising it. We've been waiting for the rapture longer than Abraham waited for his child. Do you know that? Do you know that? We've been looking for that rapture to take place longer than Abraham looked for the promised son. So we have looked for the promised son longer than Abraham. All right? Think about that. All right. Now, as he said, we live so far below our privileges as sons and daughters of God, when we ought to be the mighty church of God, we go around instead of with our tail between our legs like a whipped pup. From thy house, he said, as I said the other day, when we're born of the Spirit of God, God isn't weak in one place and strong in another. And if you got a little shadow of God in you, just a little speck of God, then you've got the power. You got enough power in you to make a world and go live on it. But of course, that power is controlled by faith, which is revelation. And if it wasn't, we'd all have us a world out there living in it. But if you're a son or daughter of God, you've got the power of God in you, see? And from his sermon, Ever Present from the Rock, Brother Bram said, if you had enough of God in you till it was just barely a shadow, that's enough power to make a new earth. That's enough power to make a new moon and a new system. It's God and it's strong. And right now, and every believer in here has eternal life, which is God's spirit in you, enough power that'll raise up the dead, that'll heal the sick, that'll set orbits in conditions. But it's controlled by the law and that spirit that's in you. You are sons and daughters of God. The same spirit that you've got in you will raise yourself up at the last day of the resurrection. Not only that, but Paul said in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, in other words, if God dwells in you as he did in Jesus, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And quicken means to make alive. Alive to what? Alive to the word of God for the hour in which you live. Alive to the power of God to make his word a reality to you and in you. So if he that raised up Jesus lives in you, then who's living in you? It is the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. It is God's own spirit that lives in you. It's a part of his own life. So act like you have it. I've got 24 scriptures that says God raised up Jesus from the dead. And that means his life is living in you and you are already raised from the death unto life. But you have to die first or you can't be raised up. As Brother Bram said, from Christ's mystery of God revealed, he said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. And Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do. What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Bram, what is a new birth? It is a revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church, you shook a hand, you done something great. You said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ the Bible. He is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody else says, what takes place, it's Christ. Pastor, priest, whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. I don't care if it's Lee Vail. I don't care if it's Perry Green or Eddie Biscoe or Donnie Reagan or Joseph Branham or even myself. If they say anything and we say anything this Bible didn't say, it's a lie. Let every man's word be a lie and mine be true, saith the Lord. Every man. Moses, everybody. All right? Paul said, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's why I say, I don't really care. I love you all, but I don't care. I love my wife. I love my kid, but I don't care what you tell me. If it's contrary to the word, I don't care to hear it. Okay? I only want God to control me. All right? Now, why do you see me either quoting this Bible or God's vindicated prophet so much? My words mean nothing. We were not told to believe our pastors, but Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have said. From broken cisterns. You see, this makes us different from the Catholics, okay? The Catholics unabashedly say, I'm going to believe the Pope because the Pope is a vicar of Christ, and so he's God to me. Well, that's hogwash. I'm not God to you. I'm a brother. I'm a teacher. Okay, that's it. I do that. I do what I can by the grace of God the best I can. But I'm not a pope. All right? So therefore, what I say, if you have other scripture, then balance it out. All right? Now, from broken cisterns, he said, what is it? It's got to be a fellowship and not a fellowship of some creed, but a fellowship in Christ by the power of his resurrection. That's the thing that brings life. See, it's not a fellowship by some creed. It's not, well, we're in the fellowship of the Parousia. It's not that. I remember years ago, some people from Louisville came up, and I said, why did you come up all this way? They said, well, this is a Parousia church. And one of the sisters spoke up and said, no, we believe all the word. I had to give her credit for that. We believe all the word, not just the Parousia, not just the Godhead. We believe it all. We also believe in holiness, and a lot of people believe the Parousia, don't believe in holiness. We believe the Parousia, but we also believe in holiness, you see. And we also believe in having mercy for people who don't. Love them anyway. All right, Brother Brian said, what if he did wrong? Just love him anyway. So, what is it? It's got to be a fellowship and not a fellowship of some creed, but a fellowship in Christ by the power of his resurrection. That's the thing that brings life. It brings birth. And before birth can come, we realize there has to be death before birth. Like a lot of people say, well, they're not a believer, so I won't pray for them. Brother Bram went around the world and prayed for millions of people that were heathens. Rank heathens, and he loved them anyway, and he prayed for them anyway, and he showed more Christ than people that believe the Parousia or that believe the Godhead or believe all these different denominations in the message. Brother Branham showed love for everyone. All right? Not just because they come to my church, so I'll help them out. Okay? If it's your neighbor that's in trouble, help them out. All right? So he says that. And before birth can come, we realize that there has to be death before birth. And birth is a mess. I don't care what kind of a birth it is. It is in a pig pen or whatever it is. It's a mess. And so it is in the new birth. It makes you do things that ordinarily you wouldn't think that you've done. Like Brother Vell told me that he said, Brother Branham, I don't have love. And Brother Branham said, yes, you do. And he said, Brother Lee, do you ever do things for people because you're a Christian? Yes, all the time. He said, that's love. All right. So it's not just doing for a brother or sister that's sitting next to you in the pew. It's doing something for anyone who needs help, okay? But when you're ready to die to yourself, when you're born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus, then things open up and life becomes a new sight to you because you've accepted the person of Jesus Christ and not some theory or some creed or even to the written word. It's got to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. No matter how much theology you've got, it's laying there dead. I could have a handful of wheat until it gets into a process to where it can be quickened. The wheat will never live. And we can have a doctor's degree, a PhD or LL or whatever you wish to. But until the Holy Spirit comes upon that and quickens it to you as a personal experience with God, then the wheat does no good. Your learning is in vain. And from his sermon, Water Separation, Brother Branham said, you've got to absolutely accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but you've got to accept, you've got to die to yourself. You've got to die to every thought of the flesh so that you can receive the mind of Christ and walk from henceforth, not of your own, but of his mind, the mind of Christ in you. That's the only way that you can stay alive. That's the only way I can stay alive. That's all I live by, is by the Holy Ghost. I hope this is sinking into everybody. From the way back, he said, it takes a death to produce life. You've got to die to your own thinking. You've got to die to your own theology. You've got to die to your own self and your own human ways. You've got to be regenerated, a new creature, a new creation. Before that, before you can be that. You can't be two at the same time. You've got to die to one in order to be born in the other. It's a mess, and it causes a mess, but you've got a new life. What difference does it make? You've got to do it. You must be born again. Now, the approach to this birth, there is approach to it. And to approach this birth, you have to go through a process just like anything that lives. Anything that lives again has got to die first, and you cannot keep your same promise. Oh, you say spirit, excuse me. You cannot keep your same habits. You cannot keep your same thoughts. You got to die. You got to die like he did. You got to die on his altar, like Abel did with his lamb. You got to die in your lamb. You got to die. Die to your own thinking, to be born of his thinking. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You got to think his thoughts. And now, brother, sister, let me just say this as intelligent as I know how to say it. How can you think his thoughts and deny his word and yet claim you're born again? Just ask yourself that question. How can you do it? You can't. If you're born again, you got his thoughts. If the mind of Christ is in you, then you are a new creature. The Bible teaches that. And if any brother would like where to find that creature, look what the word creature up in the lexicon, and you find out that the word creature there is interpreted or translated as a new creation, because you are the one creation. You are a one creation, a human being born in sexual desire here on earth. And now you're a new creation born by the Spirit. Your own thoughts are dead. You hear that? They're so dead until they crystallize like the brass serpent or like he died when the heavens and earth, everything witnessed he was dead. And from the message, why? He said, you say, well, other people do this. Oh, listen, if those people get between you and God, as I said, they're closer to God than you are. Well, you're not like the other people. You are dead and your life is hidden hidden God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost. See, you didn't try the toxin. It's just because the people don't want it to try it. Now you got to die. You've got to rot. That's the trouble of people. Instead of going to the altar and get some kind of sensation, jump up and down, shake hands with the preacher, go out and get some kind of a dogma or creed and recite it and say, I belong to so-and-so, I belong to so-and-so. Are you Christian? Well, I belong to Levell. Are you a Christian? Well, I belong to Brian Sork. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm in the message. I belong to Brother Brandt. Are you a Christian? I'm so-and-so. A Christian is Christ-like. Christ-like is to believe the Word. If you don't believe the Word, then he can't be Christ-like. How can you say that you're a Christian and deny half the Word? If the Holy Spirit wrote the Word, the Holy Spirit confirms the Word, and the Holy Spirit is the Word, and the Word abiding in you brings promises to every believer, and from sirs we would see Jesus, he said, a real disciple says, well, you've got to die. How do I know when I'm dead? When you recognize all this Word to be truth, then the Word begins to live in you. You hear that? When you doubt your doubts, when you doubt any of your own thinking and say, what does the Word say about it? Well, you say, but our church teaches. I don't care what your church teaches. It's what the Bible says. Can you go into any church in this message and say that? I don't think. If you said it on your own and they didn't know you're quoting the prophet, they say, well, you're not teaching what the prophet said. They don't know what he said. I had people do that to me. So I finally started putting it up so you can all read it. From question and answer, COD, you've got to repent and die daily to live in Jesus Christ. So every day, you've got to die every day to live in Christ Jesus. Well, I've been such a good person for 4 years now. That doesn't matter. Every day. How are you today? All right? From Greater Solomon is here. If you want to be a Christian, you be born again. Die to yourself and start from the bottom and come forth. I believe that you've got to die so dead till there is no more of you in yourself. I like that. I mean, he says till you're no more yourself. That's all. And then be born again anew, a new creature in Christ, built from the very bottom of your soul all the way through, a real born Christian. Then the Holy Spirit knows what kind of load to put in you. From Uncertain Sound, he said, the word church means the called out, the separated, and the two people can't live in you at the same time. You've got to die out to things of the world to serve God. You can't love God and mammon at the same time. And as long as the love of the world is in the believer's heart, he crowds out and deprives himself from the privileges that God's given him. God don't want you to be underprivileged. He wants you to have every privilege that he died for. Every privilege he gave the church, he wants you to enjoy it. It's yours. From question and answers, he said, you've got to die and be born. And you cannot have birth without crucifixion. You can't have resurrection. You must be crucified to the things of the world in order to be resurrected in Christ Jesus. From water separation, as long as you have your own thoughts, your ways are contrary to God's ways. And you cannot be right and think for yourself or think your own thoughts. For you got to die to your own thoughts. Do you know that? Your thoughts. As long as you look at it and look at it materially and say, oh, well, that can't happen. It's just not reasonable. It's not sensible to even think such a thing. As long as you do that, then you'll stay in the same condition. You got to a place where you cannot think your ways, but come into Christ and think his way of thinking. Take his word. Then things begin to shape different. For you are dead and your life is hid in God through Christ Jesus and sealed by the Holy Ghost. So Romans 8:1 now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ that walk not after the flesh, what the flesh says, but walk after the Spirit. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, whereby we identify so much with the Father, we're constantly asking God to help us in all we do. Now, Paul said this spirit of fear is not from God. He said the Spirit of God given to us is one which identifies with the Father. But fear is a four-letter word, and God hates that four-letter word. Fear is far too much. There's too much fear among the people in this message, and it ought not to be even numbered among us. Because we also read that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to his purpose. Therefore, if all things work together for our good, then how can we abide in fear? I don't care how so-and-so treated me. Makes no difference whether I'm going to continue being me or not. And if I'm being led by the Spirit, I don't care what so-and-so did or says, I'm going to continue to be a loving, giving Christian. Now, we should know that all things are working together for our good to them that love God. I mean, look at what they did on the cross. All the disciples deserted Jesus and there's just a few women around and the Apostle John, but they all deserted him. Peter said, I don't know him. Did Jesus say, I don't know you, Peter? Well, come on. If we're going to act like God, if we're going to be conformed to his image, we've got to be conformed to his image, okay? We should know that all things are working together for our good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. God himself doesn't even fear to force you to love him and obey him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. He didn't use fear on us to get us to love him. He used love to get us to love him. That's what you're supposed to do. Use love to get someone that doesn't love you to love you. All right? God himself doesn't even use force, all right, to obey him. That's 1 John 4:19. That's what my Bible teaches, and I hope when you read your Bible, you read it the same way. But the problem we have is that too many people do not know how to read their Bibles. Brothers, this Bible is God's Word in print. Therefore, why would you read it like a book, scan it, and pass over it? Why don't you read one thought at a time? That's why I don't even like some of these quotes that we pass around to each other that are too wordy, because people lose what it's saying through some of the words. My dad taught me, he said, when you speak, use short sentences and keep it simple so that people will understand one thought at a time. And you've got to do that. And if you read a whole page or two pages of quote, you don't understand where it's even coming from sometimes. You have to know that there's certain things in that quote. Just use those, send those to each other to where you're just reading what Brother Bram had in mind. All right? I know a lot of people think, well, but the voice of God, when they put the paragraphs together, it's a whole conglomeration of 10 different thoughts. Then send 10 different thoughts. Okay, send them one at a time. Don't be sending the whole paragraph because they don't even know how to do paragraphs. I'm sorry, the guy that did it didn't have, it took him over 35 years to do Brother Bram's sermon. And they still didn't have it all right. So just take God's thoughts one at a time, okay? And then you'll know how to change your life, okay? As I said, that's John 4, verse 19. That's what my Bible teaches. I hope you read, when you read your Bible, you do the same thing. But the problem we have today is too many people do not know how to read the Bibles. It's actually God's thoughts. And I don't care what any man tells you, my Bible, God's Word says, God said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be true. Paul said, though an angel from heaven come with anything else but what's here, let it be accursed. So listen. Listen to these words. Brother Bram said in the Church Age book. And maybe I should just say this, and I'm probably going to get blasted by it, but listen. A lot of you out there are muddying up what Brother Peter is trying to send you by sending other quotes that might be nice quotes, but they're not in the same thought process that's in mind. So please don't do that. Send them by text, send them by email, send them by other thing, but don't use either the grace fellowship or the ministerial thing to send your own quotes. I would like that left as coming out of this church. And if you have something to say, send it to those brothers. You can set up your own WhatsApp if you want. But please, please, please don't. Our quotes are looking in one direction, and then all of a sudden you got these other directions. I don't like to see that done, okay? Now, it's not bad that you do it, but send it as an email. You can do that. Everybody can do that. But just don't use something that's already set up for something and then use it for something else. Just like I don't like it when somebody uses the Grace Fellowship Tabernacle, and I've told them this before, but don't you talk about personal illnesses, because Grace Fellowship Tabernacle is not on your HIPAA list. And if it's not on your HIPAA list, then you're breaking the HIPAA list. So stop it. All right? Grace Fellowship Tabernacle website is, or WhatsApp is not for prayer requests. Those go to Brother Sem. Brother Sem sends them out. He checks with me. I say yes. He sends them out around the world to more people that are on our WhatsApp. So stop that stuff, okay? Now, we listen to Brother Bram, the Church Age book from Patmos Vision. Don't fear, John. Don't fear, little flock. All that I am, you are heirs too. All my power is yours. My omnipotence is yours as I stand in your midst. I have not come to big fear and failure, but love and courage and ability. And by the way, if you keep doing it, I'm going to take you off the list. All right? So you've got your warning now. If you keep doing it, you're off the list. It'll go to those people that are here, okay? All power is given unto me, and it is yours to use. You speak the word, and I will perform it. That is a covenant, and it can never fail. Now, that's John 14:12, and Jesus in verse 13. And Jesus said to the believer, whosoever ever believes in me, I shall do to you, you shall do also, because I go to my Father. Let me just read that again. Whoever believes in me, the things that I do, you shall do also, because I go to my Father. And listen to how he said those things would never get done, or how they would get done in verse 13. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Now, Brother Bram said in this sermon, the unity of one God in the church. God sits on the throne of your heart in his control room, controlling your emotions and controlling your powers. And I just felt, and I'm not saying I'm a psychic or anything else, but I felt some feedback come to me and about that. Listen, the WhatsApp for Grace is Grace Fellowships. It's not yours. All right? It's not your tool to get everybody to look at you. It's Grace Fellowship's way. I use it only to tell you what sermons are going to come out on Wednesday night. That's all I, and Brother Peter uses it. And it's not for cooking. It's not for your health or any other reasons. We have a website for that. And so I'm telling you, it's a property of Grace Fellowship, and you don't have a right, even though you say, well, I pay my tithes there, then pay them somewhere else. Because I'm not interested in playing your games anymore. All right? So play, just take your tithe and go somewhere else. Go to another church somewhere else. I'm not interested in the money, all right? I'm not interested in pampering every individual. I'm interested in delivering the word of God. And I don't like infighting going on in this church or any church, all right? I've said what I've said. So Brother Bram says, the unity of the one God in the one church, okay? God set on the throne of your heart in his control room, controlling your emotions and controlling your powers, controlling your conceptions and making you one with him in fellowship and in love. And God fills you with love. He fills you with power. He fills you with his spirit. He fills you with his own divine nature. And he changes your carnal nature into his nature. Then in this, you become a new creature, creation in Christ. Now, too many men think they are a new creation in Christ because they can quote the message or because they claim to believe the message. Listen, Brother Bram, vindicated prophet of God, said you've got to die to yourself in order to be born again. Now, from question and answers, he said, do your children have to have an experience to have the Holy Spirit? If they see the end time message, do they have to have the Holy Spirit? Everyone must have an experience. Do you hear that? I don't care if you're born in the message. I don't care if you're raised 50 years in the message. I don't care if you're raised 100 years in the message. You have to have your own experience with God. If you haven't, you're none of His. You haven't started. You haven't even become a child of God yet. All right? They've got to be born again. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. You hear that? God don't have grandchildren. He's got children. So either you're a daughter and son of God, or you're not His. All right? They've got to be born again. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. They're all children. They must have it. Must have an experience with God to go in. Just the same as you. Now, I hope I can get to this. From Be Not Afraid, said, brother, that ain't Bible doctrine. Paul found a bunch of good thoroughbred Baptists up there, and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Not when you believed, but after you believed, have you received the Holy Ghost? It's a personal experience that comes. And when that great unchangeable God sent His message down, it never changes. Amen. From that time, he said, you see them wonders of God. Some people do that. And just because of theology, some church creed or something, you'll walk away and shun God to keep from receiving the Holy Ghost. You see people down at the altar praying, see them women get up and men and their faces washed with tears and screaming and walking up and down in the building. Some of your friends on the outside laughing. You say, if that's new birth, I don't want nothing to do with it. Our church believes in the new birth and we just put our names on the book. You're afraid of it? Let me tell you, I don't care what kind of birth it is. It is a mess. If it's a pigeon in the hospital room, pink decorated, it's a mess. Excuse me. If it's a pig pen, it's a mess. And the new birth is nothing less, but it takes that to bring life. And you've got to die in order to be born again. It's true. And we have many people who claim to believe the message and they're not even born again. Their lives tell that they're not born again. They've been baptized, yeah. And they went down a dry sinner. They come up a wet sinner. We're going to pick up next week. Mrs. Bauer has in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. It's cutting, sure, but it's the truth. And so, Father, we just want every bit of truth we can get. And we want as many as... Lord, if you're cutting us by shaping us, that's fine. Whatever you're doing, Father, you're molding us like we mold gold. You're hammering us away until we can see your image in us. And that's what we want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.